Take a psalm. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 119. I'll be honest with you, if I only had one portion of Scripture of all the Bible, I would choose 119. There is so much in it, and man, I just have a hard time getting through it. Psalm 119, let's stand to read God's Word. Thank you for being faithful, Brother Brown. We gave him a $400 travel, $600 for preaching. He cried. He was so thrilled. I told him, I said, I'd like to see you come every year. And so I invited him. We are entertaining the Intermount Baptist Fellowship at our church next year in October. Yes, ma'am.
We gave him
$800 for love. Oh, that's right. That's right, $800. And when I brought that to him, it cost me to take him out to dinner. I said, just wait a minute, I got to be over there. So took him to McKenzie River, and they liked that. So anyway, what a tribute to a godly man. Anyway, we're having him come and speak at the Intermount Baptist Fellowship. And did you hear him say about Dr. Fred Brown? Dr. Fred Brown says, you know, I'll probably be spending a lot more time at home now. Did you catch what he was saying? When an evangelist gets a little older, his buddies, his contacts, are pretty much gone. And they, you know, a lot of new preachers take over churches. They have no idea, and they don't know who in the world the guy is. And they just, you know, he doesn't get the calls anymore. And I said to him, I said, "What do you? I'm gonna tell you one of my secrets, okay?" I think young evangelists and preachers are wonderful, but I don't need them learning on my people. I want older guys to come here and teach you things that they've already been through. The things that you heard last week were from deep, deep, deep study of the Word of God and in it and through it. Amen. I'm not against young preachers. They're fine. But I'm not against young evangelists. They're fine. But I'm just telling you, I try to get the old guys. But anyway, he was blessed here. Anyway, I said to him, I said, he said, Brother Shear, he said, if I come up here, I said, okay. I said, what if I call up a couple of preachers? And he said, that'd be fine. And I said, well, what do you got open in September, October? He says, I'm open through. I'm completely open. Didn't have any meetings. And so anyway, I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled. We're going to help him. I already got him one meeting. I'm going to call a couple other preachers and see if they can get him. So, and I need to turn my cell phone off because I have. Did you see it blip? Anybody see my beacon light? Well, you heard it, but it was flashing at me. I'm just seeing if it's. And Jason Bucher just did that to me, that dirty bugger. He's going to get his. Promise you. All right. Anyway. Second thing I want to tell you, we got new license for our brand new bus. And we can't drive it with the Gospel Baptist Church on it. So I've found a guy that can do some lettering, and I got a call into him. He's supposed to call me tomorrow. And pretty soon we're going to have another bus on the road. I'm excited about that. That's a nice one. And the best, cleanest people that want to ride that, they can. If you mess that up, I'm going to be really ugly. Like ugly on a stick. But anyway, I'm on call chaplain for benefits this week. And 8 o'clock Monday night, invited family to come over to our church, over to our house. We were eating, and all of a sudden my pager went off. Little old Norwegian lady, was having a hard time going. She didn't want to get in bed. She had, they lost her on the table for 45 minutes and finally got her back. And and she says, I don't want to lay in bed because I'm afraid I'll just go. And so they called me and said, could you come over and just have a word talking to her? So I did. Met her son. What a nice guy. And talked to her and told her who I was. And led her to the Lord. And I explained some things. You know, God gives you things in your life that help you talk to people, the EMS. And I explained to her, I said, you know, she'd been sitting up in chairs for quite a while now. And she said, I'm so tired. She fell asleep 3-4 times when I was talking to her. Kind of like some of you people. So I was used to that. And I told her, I said, "No, ma'am," I said, "I'll tell you." I said, "Take it from an old EMT." I said, "When you sit up, your ankles will swell. And it's making your heart really hard to work because you're sitting up and it takes a lot of pressure to get that moisture off your legs." And I said, "If you lay down, your heart is level and it works a lot better. That's why God gave us sleep." And she looked at me like looking at Newgate. She says, "Is that right? My ankles are swelled up." I said, "Well, if you lay down, that'll help you." And before I left, she says, her son says, "Mama, you want me to take the stuff off the bed?" She had covered all, put all kinds of stuff on her bed so she couldn't get on there. And she said, "Yes." And boy, he just said as fast as he could, you know. So I came back there yesterday to see her. I walked in. I'm not kidding you. I walked in. And she says, "Pastor Shear, I'm so glad to see you again." She remembered my name, 80 years old. So anyway, pray for her. I can't tell you her name, but just pray for her that God would certainly be with her. We're all busy, aren't we? Aren't you glad you're busy? I wrote to a man this morning and said, "Just want you to know, pray for you. I hope you come to church tonight." He said, "I can't. I'm still working. I'm going to be working." I should thank God for a job, amen. So praise the Lord for jobs. I think that's about all the new stuff I got to tell you, amen. All right. Sometimes we just got to get together and just talk, you know, amen. And talk about guns and the lack of ammo. Christmas is coming. I got my wife bought me a Christmas gift yesterday. And I need 22 magnums now. All right. That's terrible. You look like you need a new golf club, brother. Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. All right. What do you need, Mrs. Hobbs? Well, that's what you need to do. You just got to get a little list and check it off. Amen. Psalm 119, beginning of verse 25. Psalm 119, verse 25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me, teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the ways of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul meldeth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck." You ever see that in the Bible? The word stuck? "I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Just thought of something. When a man is training, an athlete is training, and he starts running, what happens to his heart? It enlarges, sure. Becomes stronger. And you run for God. Not run from God, run for God. God will give you a big heart. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask you tonight, oh, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord. It's so good to be with these folks. Lord, we take it so for granted. We have a house open and the heat on and lights are on and we just pull up. Lord, don't let us take things for granted. We thank you, Lord, for all you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 119, verses 25 to 29, the psalmist realizes God's word. And in realizing in God's word, he realizes that he has a conviction of God's word. And he has He has a confession in God's word, and he has a consecration in God's word, and he has contrition in God's word, and he has, and there's a contrast in God's word between the world and the world and God. And what the psalmist resolves is his decision to live for God. And everybody that wants to do something for God, you have to make a decision. You've got to make a decision. Kind of remind that Brother Brown told him about that black fellow down in Africa that he wanted to, what do you want? He wanted to eat some boiled monkey and he wanted to eat some fish. Remember, he split in half. Amen. That was supposed to be funny. Nobody laughed at that. You know, there's half a guy here and half a guy there, you know. But, you know, yes, explain it to her. Did she get it yet? But we have to make some decisions in our lives. All of us. In fact, you made a decision tonight to come. Yes, you did. You made a decision you're going to do what Mama says or not. You made a decision you're going to be in church. You made a decision to come sing in the choir, to come sing for the Christmas program. You made a decision whether or not you'd be in the Christmas program. Yes, you did. You make decisions. When you were going up to Canada, you made a decision how you're going to get there and coming back. You made some decision. Boy, I'm glad to have you back, brother. Did you eat a lot of turkey? Good for you. Looks like you gained about 10 pounds. No, I'm teasing. So, the psalmist, he resolves to make a decision in verse 30. Then he has a determination to live for God, verse 31. He said, I'm going to do it. He made a decision, but he is making a determination. I'm not going to quit. There's a lot of quitters today. A lot of half-hearted Christians today. A lot of people that they make a decision. Like some of you made a decision about, you came forward. I got to meet the guy. I saw the guy the other day. Yesterday that I prayed and I said that I'm going to try my hardest to get him in right here, get saved right there. Amen. I'm trying real hard with that. And boy, it just seemed like I had a new vision, a new vigor about him. That God had certainly, you know, you make a decision, but you're also going to determination. You're going to make a determination. Hey, I'm not going to quit doing it. There are some people that you tell about Jesus and you invite them to come. They'll never come, seem like. And maybe even 20 years. And they finally come. So you make that determination, then a desire. He had a desire to live for God. That decision, determination, the more you want to live for God. Even if that person never comes, I'm going to live for God. I'm just going to do that. Well, the psalmist realizes that the Word of God has the answer to every need. You don't need a psychiatrist. You need the Word of God. This Bible here will give you everything you need, amen, if you just do what it says, amen. And this psalmist was, as you read it, seems to be in great sorrow. And it had literally overtaken him. Have you ever been to the point in your life that sorrows and troubles just finally just overtake you? And you go, good night. Are you kidding me? When Josh Rogers called me this morning and said his car was stolen, I thought, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You know, they had to move out of their house and go live with their relatives. And then they, you know, now this. Now, you know, I just said, are you kidding me? That's exactly what seems like is happening here. Everything that could go wrong went wrong. And the things you couldn't even figure about, they went wrong too. Some of you have been there before, and some of you are going to go there sometime. And so you better get understanding that the Word of God has the answer to everything in your life. It will answer you. You may not get it over to, it may not happen today, it may not happen tomorrow, but I would promise you, you stay close to the Word of God. You stay close to God's Word. You stay close to those commandments and testimonies of the Word of God, and God will see you through. It's the people that get halfway there and they say they just give it up. They say, well, it's not worth it. Why should I want to keep doing this? Troubles and sorrows, heartaches come to me all the time. And preacher gets up there and preaches and says about the peace that passes all understanding, says that God will never leave you nor forsake you. He won't let anything happen to you that can't withstand you and provide a way of escape. And I'm telling you, I can't find that way of escape. And they lose it. And they give up. Fortunately, there's a number of people that have went through that. They gave up and then they finally said, wait a minute. This is not good. I always wondered about that. That young boy that told his daddy he wanted everything that came to him. He left, the prodigal son. I always wondered about him. I wonder what was going on in his life. But he finally came to himself. Sometimes God's got to put you so down deep in a hole that the only way you can look is up. Sometimes you got to be standing there in pig manure and eating pig food to realize, you know, this is not good. My dad's servants, the lowest of all low caste of people, have plenty of food to eat, and here I am starving to death. The world showed him, didn't they? Once he lost what he had, did the world want him? Oh, well, you'll find people like that. Young girls, they got a lot of things going for them. Some jerk comes by and steals everything that's good about her, and then they leave him. And she sits there like, what was that all about? I thought this was what life was all about. Found out it wasn't what life was all about. Some of us were fortunate to be younger and found out that life did not have what it promised it had. I heard a little preacher say that, every apple the devil has a worm in it. Every piece of corn, it's all it is corn husk and a cob. Satan's liquor is wormwood. And when you really look at it, it's not good at all. It's rotten. It does not last. The psalmist is going through great sorrow, and it had literally taken him overtaken him. And yet, listen now, yet taking it to God, he finds a gleam amidst the gloom. He saw the light in the tunnel, that God was still on the throne, that God is still mighty to save, that God is still sovereign over all situations, and God is still sovereign over every circumstance of our life. The psalmist realized that the Word of God has the answer to everything. I wish you'd get that. Before I die, before I leave this earth, I hope you people at Harry's Baptist Church understand that the Word of God has the answer to everything. It says live moral. It says honor your father and your mother. It says don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't use God's name in vain. And all those 10 little commandments hinge the whole facts of life. First four have to do with how we do with God. And last six, how we do with each other. 10 commandments. Problem is, we have at least 2 generations now that don't even know what a 10 commandment is. Most of them think it's just 10 suggestions. Well, let's get into verse 29. Finally, we have God's Word. In contrast, Psalm 119:29, the psalmist now prays, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. He doesn't simply pray, remove me from the way of lying. as though his feet were ensnared in the net. And by the way, we're all ensnared. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness is like filthy rags, the best we can do. So we know that we're tainted from the beginning. Sin passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And that was from Adam's time on. We were all relatives of Adam. And all of us have a tinge. We're snared. But he prays, remove from me the way of lying. Not remove me from lying. He said, remove from me the way of lying. He was conscious of the deep things of Satan in his own soul. Theologians say we're all bent. We're all bent to sin. I mean, we're warped. We're twisted by indwelling sin. His heart, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And this psalmist needed to have a way of lying taken from his soul. Can I make something very astounding? We're all prone to lying. Isn't that astounding? Isn't that the most amazing thing you ever heard? You say, no, it's not. Why? We're all prone to lying. Nobody has to teach a child to lie. It is the most incredible thing. These beautiful little girls, beautiful little boys, they lie right at your face. Some places won't put up a line. You'll hear it in the news. One of our deputies gets that fired. How many have heard of it? Well, you do now. You cannot lie. If that goes on that officer's record, and he's brought to court, I forget what the word is, but he's not a credible witness anymore because he has been found to lie. A couple years ago, they fired a deputy up there for lying. Great guy. But he lied. And they said, we cannot tolerate lying. Somebody ought to say out there, amen. They'll put up with a lot of things, but not lying. In fact, when you sign up to be one of those guys, you say, I realize that I will be terminated if I lie. All of us are prone to lie. Nobody has to teach a child to lie. Some people lie occasionally when they find themselves in a tight corner. Others will look at you in the face with every evidence of sincerity, string together a whole pack of lies and swear on the Bible that they are telling you the truth. Well, I've had people come to my office and say, are you telling me the truth? Oh, yeah, Pastor. I'm telling you the truth. That's when I wish I could just pull out a lie detector and say, okay, sit down. You say, it won't stand up in court. It may not stand up in court, but boy, it still sure works. Whether you like it or not, it works. They do it so convincingly that although you know better, you still believe them. And most of us inside of us hope they're telling us the truth. I believe, as President Lincoln said, if you're going to tell a lie, you better have a good memory. Story never changes when you tell the truth. They lie seemingly a qualm of conscience. And though lying were their second nature, by the way, which is possible, it is their second nature. Today, lying is a way of life, except almost without question. Nothing so betrays our fallen human nature as lying. School textbooks today lie to us. They lie to us, these textbooks. People have put wrong information on that. Politicians lie to us. Well, I better be careful, because in Houston, if they found I was saying something like that, I'd have to have all my sermons and all my texts and all my Twitters and everything else subpoenaed on me. Did you see that? Five preachers already got it. In America! Are you kidding me? This is on the internet. This is recorded. I'm going to jail. Because the Bible says it's not right for a man to live with a man or a woman to live with a woman. God's law said a woman and a man. That's why God made a woman. You give me a generation of sodomites, and there's no more people. Because boys and boys can't give you boys. And girls can't give you babies either. Y'all understand that? How awkward is that? How insane is that? How stupid is that? How unnatural is that? Man, I can't imagine coming up and kissing an old bearded fella. Get in bed and rub their old hairy legs. I don't mind stubble. My mama said that'd give you the heebie-jeebies. Whatever that is, that's what I'd have, amen. It's wrong. Completely wrong against God's creation. Now, I'll go to jail. They're not going to work here at this church. They're not going to teach Sunday school in this church. You can come meet in my house. Then they say, there's too many people in your house. You can't have enough people there. So you get out of there. You can't. You have no free address to meet. We got a problem, don't we? Freedom of speech. How in the world can a bunch of weird people take so much away from me and you? This country is not full of those people. There's just a few. They've got great big mouths. They got some stupid politicians around them. And they do not use our rights the right way they were supposed to be written. Oh, you know how I feel about it, so we'll just go on. Our textbooks lie, politicians lie, businessmen lie to us, advertisers lie to us, newspapers lie to us, our children lie to us. Worst of all, when we get sick of it all and look for a way out, we find that we hedge around with religious lies. Buddhism is a lie. Islam is a lie. Ask her if she wants water. All right. Much that passes for Christianity today is a lie. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, he told the truth because he was truth. And Pilate, who had been lied to under oath many times, who had often witnessed in court falsehood of the majority of men, who had scarcely expected the truth, but of anybody, cynically demanded of Jesus, "What is truth?" And when just as cynically he walked away without listening through the truth. He walked away from Jesus Christ, who had told him the truth. The word God stands in contrast to the way of lying. The Bible tells us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Thy word is truth. The psalmist wanted God to straighten him out inside. The psalmist said, dear God, don't straighten my outside, straighten my inside. He saw that the word of God was the answer to his need. He did not see God's law as something imposed on him governmentally, but as something imparted to him graciously. God's law to him was a blessing, not a burden. And that's the biggest problem we have. The biggest problem we have today is that people think that the Word of God is a burden to them, not a blessing. This Word of God should not be a burden to you. It should be a blessing to you. This is what keeps us on the straight and narrow. This is what keeps us healthy, mentally and physically. This is what keeps us in the right state of mind. Everybody likes the law for protecting them. You know, everybody likes a stop sign unless you have to stop. Everybody likes a speed limit, except you're in a hurry. All of us are like that. All of us like the fact that thou shalt not steal if somebody's trying to steal from us. All of us like law enforcement unless they're giving you a ticket. Unless you're... The other day I was watching this thing on TV and this guy came around the corner and ran over this guy's picnic basket. Anybody see that? Guy ran over with a tractor. This guy put out his picnic basket out and turned around, and this big old tractor came by and ran right over the thing. It was their picnic lunch. And the guy got so mad, he chased the tractor down and stopped it. And he got in that front of that tractor, and he was just yelling and screaming at him, and the tractor go a little bit. He was calling the police right there. And the police says, just leave it alone. We'll take care of it. Guess what? There's no law of running over a picnic basket in the road. But there is a law obstructing traffic. Guess who got the ticket? Not only did he have a smashed picnic basket and no lunch with his girlfriend, but he had a fine of obstructing traffic. Everybody loves 911 unless your kid calls it, amen. What the psalmist resolves, we are told here, he made three resolutions. One, his decision to live for God. You know what he said? This farm is not for sale. There's some things in your life you ought to say, this farm is not for sale. You're not going to buy me. You can't change my thought on that. This farm is not for sale. There's a vineyard one time that a king wanted to make a garden out of it, of herbs. And Ahab said, I want that garden. And the owner said, I can't sell it to you. Oh, why can't you sell it? Because the Lord forbiddeth me to sell it to you. What happened to him? He died. Well, you'll never forget a guy named Naboth. Because Naboth says, farm not for sale. It's about time some of us stand up and say, this farm's not for sale. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not for sale here at the Baptist Church. We will stand by the Word of God. We'll stand by the Word of God. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. He has just asked God to remove from him the way of what? Lying. And he deliberately chooses the way of truth. He records a decision to live for God. Classic example, the attitude of Daniel. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. You know, that's the problem with a lot of people. They don't purpose in their heart. They have no idea to send the kids off to public school. But they don't get those kids to understand the things that are going to happen there. And by the way, I'd rather send my kids to a public school than some Christian schools. I've seen more trouble in Christian schools than I see in public schools. I understand it. I understand. If you got kids in Christian school, God bless you. But doggone it, don't let your hair down. Don't let your guard down. Because there are some damnable people. There are some shysters. There are some kids that pretend they're Christians and they're not. They know all the, like that little song that you sang. Hey, I know all the stories and I know all the prayers. Yeah. Yeah, I know a lot of them. I watch my boys like a hawk. There's always somebody want to do something bad. We can picture him alone in his room on that first night in Babylon. He must have been overwhelmed by impressions. The grandeur and the splendor of the capital city. Is it Baghdad? What is the city of Babylon? Is it Babylon? They said at one time, before insane Hussein, president over there, that was a garden city, beautiful, magnificent. But here he came to the capital city, paganism on every hand. The grandeur and splendor of that city, paganism over him. He and his friends had chosen by the king, obviously intellectual, high ranks and attractive young boys, secured for the impressive products that they would be groomed for high office. Hey, that sounds pretty good, huh? The world laid at their feet. Daniel was to go to school in Babylon, be trained in important positions in administration. He was to mix with intelligentsia, the nobility, the social elites of Babylon at a price. The price was compromise. Compromise of the convictions. Tomorrow he would be signed to a place at the table with his peers and among the scores of others. He would be offered the best food of Babylon, the rare dainties, and the royal kitchen, and everything else to drink. Imaginable. The king, no doubt, wanted these select courtiers to be the picture of good health. Daniel took out his Bible, began to read. The passage in the Mosaic Law spoke of the kind of food and meats that they should eat. It could not be strangled with blood. Well, he knew what that meat was. It was going to be placed for him. And what did he say? I'm not going to compromise. I'll die. One path led to promotion. But the path he took was peril. One path was to delight. Other paths was trouble and danger. One path entrailed compromise. The other, conviction. One path demanded saying yes to the world. The other demanded saying no, yes to God. He read the scriptures. He prayed. He said, I have chosen. He chose to live for God. Now, this is where I'm going to quit tonight, but I'm really concerned about Christians today. I heard a young man came to our church a while back, and he told me what he was telling his officer and just ripping the officer up this one side down the other because the officer said he couldn't have his Bible or something. And I listened to that kid, and I thought, you know, my Bible says that you ought to be careful to those that are in authority over you. And I wrote those. There are ways to say no without being disrespectful or in your face. There are ways to be proper. Sir, I'm sorry. Anytime you read Daniel, what's he do? First thing he does, he apologizes. Hey, I'm really sorry, but this is what I have to do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, God save the king. But king, we're not going to bow down to your idol. Christian, don't be stupid. It's one thing to be, you know, taking a stand, but another thing being disrespectful. Sir, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Sir, I can't live like that. That's not how I was brought up. That's not what the Bible says. I'm sorry, I live by God's word, and I'll do everything I can. I'll be your best employee you ever seen. I'll dress as sharp as I can. I'll polish my shoes as sharp as I can. I'll salute better than anybody else. I'll work hard to do everything I can. But there's certain things I will not do. Years ago, I was asked to be a chaplain for something, and they expected me to give the Lord's Supper to people in a hospital. I can't do that. That's against the dictates of my beliefs in the Word of God. The Lord's Supper is for the Lord's church. It's not for individuals in a hospital. He said, but they didn't have the Lord's Supper for years. Well, you know what? They'll get to heaven, okay? Lord's Supper does not get you to heaven. That's what they think it is. And when I had an opportunity, this last opportunity about coming in on working for the registry here in Benefice, I told Tom, I said, Tom, there's certain things I won't do. He says, preacher, that's right. We are bound by our church biblical ethics, and we will not. I won't pray for somebody's, give them the last rites. Can't do it. They should have prayed about that a long time ago. Amen. That's not my teaching. Not my doctrine. That's not my dogma. Here it is, right here. This is the Word of God. I won't throw a little water on somebody. I won't pour a little water on somebody. Bless God, if they ask Jesus Christ to forgive their sins and ask Him to come in their heart, then we'll dunk them, amen. Put them down in, bring them back up. The Bible says, amen. That's why they call John the Baptizer, John the Dunker. Not John the Spitter or Sprinkler. You're John the Baptizer, amen. So, anyway, I hope you be cautious how you take your stand. Sir, I'm sorry, I can't work on Sunday. I work with little boys and little girls on Sunday morning and help them on the Sunday school bus. I can't be there. Now, I understand when it's what's emergency. I understand that. I know my wife, she's getting all really fussed up. Because Shields used to have their account, what do they call them, auditing on Sunday. And she'd say, I'll be there at about 1 o'clock, but I'll be leaving at 5. And she was one of the head bookkeepers up there. And that's a big deal for those people. And then she said, after church on Sunday night, depending on how long my preacher husband preaches, I'll be back and I'll work as long as you want, but I'm not going to miss my services. She used to be so frustrated because there were people come in to work at Shields. And from our church. And they wouldn't make bones about it. She says, tell them that you will not work on Sunday. And they work on Sunday. And they'd say to Marcia, says, how come you won't work on Sunday? And they will. That's tough, isn't it? So, but you have to do it right and properly and carefully. We are Christians. The Bible says we are peculiar, not weird. We're peculiar. We're different. And I will promise you, I'll give all my time. I was working at Old Time Tool Company. I know I'm running late, but I was working at Old Time Tool Company. And we had a couple guys that were from Pillsbury that were working there. And during their time of supposed to be working, they were memorizing their scriptures for those classes. That's cheating. When you go to work, you do the work. If you want to do that during break time, fine, but not at work. And I got so mad at this guy. And I got called in for it. I mean, I got called before the disciplinary committee. That's like the Supreme Court. And he said, what about this? And I said, I'll tell you what about this. I said, yeah, I popped off at him, and I'll tell you why. I said, I work very hard. I can lose up to 10 pounds a night working there because of the big, big furnaces and sweating. And I said, those guys are cheating Otan Two Company. They say they're supposed to be working, and they're memorizing scriptures, and it making a couple of us guys that work here look bad. Oh, well, we'll look into it. I said, I appreciate that. Let's stand. Hey, why don't you be a Christian and act like a Christian and smell like a Christian and just be one. Be like Jesus. Think like Jesus, amen. Father, bless this time. Help us as we would go to our separate homes, keep us safe. Lord, help us to keep praying for those we'd like to see saved. Lord, they'd be up front here on a Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.